and wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So, the summary of those two verses is that wisdom is better than instruction, knowledge, instruction, knowledge, and wisdom is better than silver, gold, and rubies. Now, as people who are dependent upon finances, it's not uncommon when first reading such verses. Now, after you're saved a while and you read the Bible long enough, then you know that, you know, it says it and we know it's true. But when you live needing money, okay, that's just a factor. So I asked a question, how is wisdom, instruction, and knowledge better than silver, gold, and rubies? If you have a container of silver, a container of gold, and a container of rubies, woohoo! Let me tell you, that's okay. But when it's all gone, what do you have? Nothing. But if you have wisdom, knowledge, and instruction, you have the means to continue. You've all heard the saying already, I expect. Teach him, give a man a fish, you give him one meal. Teach him how to fish, and you give him for life. That's the illustration of these two verses. And then if you add to that verse 19, which is in a sense a repetition, though it goes at it a little different angle. Verse 19 says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. The fruit is a result. The results that are better than gold, silver, so on, is the fact that now you have the means to produce in life and to take care of yourself for life. The other thought I have is verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. There the adjective sound is added. All the other places are just wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. There he says sound wisdom. So there is something that can look like wisdom, but it isn't sound. And so I think he emphasizes wisdom there with the adjective sound, so that we recognize true wisdom rather than false wisdom. And then the last one that I have is in verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Durable. Again, another adjective. What are durable riches? They're lasting. Something that's durable lasts. It's not temporary, it lasts. And lasting riches and righteousness come by way of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So those are the thoughts that seem to continually come back to me as I read it. Thank you,
Pastor. All right. Six years ago, I did a monumental thing. I memorized most of Proverbs 8 out of the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Thank God I don't remember any of it. But, nope. NASV. It's just a different Bible. There you go. But it was about that period of time that, just to stop some guys from arguing, I started using the King James Bible. And as far as I know, they're still arguing. but I'm still using the King James Bible. Doth not wisdom cry? And I guess the biggest, if there's any way to label my life or most of my life, it's the word fool. And saved, lost, just too much of my life was eaten up by just being a fool. And by almost every classic definition of a fool, all right? And so the idea that I could actually hold a book that would teach me wisdom was just a marvelous thing. And I remember one time being in a barracks full of guys, and a couple of them were arguing about something, and I thought, you know, I don't like what these guys are talking about. And I remembered the verse that said, get involved, I'm paraphrasing, getting involved in strife that's not yours is like taking a dog by the ears. And I thought, all right, I won't get involved. And you know what? I felt better the next day. I didn't wake up the next day mad at somebody, ashamed of what I'd said or whatever else. And I thought, this is a good feeling. I like this. And, you know, that, you know, that verse that talks about with silence, you know, and it's paraphrased a thousand different ways, but even a fool might be thought wise when he holds his tongue, when he doesn't say anything. And I don't know how many times I've pictured a castle, if you think of the round spiral of a castle and those slit windows there, and out of that castle there's the court jester, and he's just a fool, he's got this door, and he's staring out of that castle. And I don't know how many times I've felt like that, sitting inside this body looking at people, but they didn't know, because I kept my mouth shut. They didn't realize the court jester, complete idiots looking out of these eyes. And, you know, it was completely hidden from them because I kept my mouth shut. And again, it's one of those things, wisdom cried out. Wisdom called to me. Wisdom wanted me to understand. Wisdom wanted me to listen, okay? Mm-hmm. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. You say, well, where's that in my life? Chances are from people all through your life have called wisdom out to you. You've despised it because you looked at their other faults. All right? You saw other faults in them, therefore you ignored their wisdom. You said, well, look what they're doing here, look what they're... And yet, somehow or other, you could sense that was wisdom. And you've heard me talk about this thing with Spink Williamson, the old preacher that I talk about. And I'll never forget when he met Ruth Ann. He'd met me the year before, and then I got married, and he met Ruth Ann, and he grabs us just, Lance, no one warned you. He's staggering around. You married this guy. And he's just one of those old type of fellas and whatever. But he used to say this. He said, I know that young people are climbing Fool's Mountain. They just are, okay? And he said, you're not going to stop them from climbing Fool's Mountain. What you can do is love them on the way as they're climbing Fool's Mountain. Put voices in their ear, because one day they'll reach the top of Fool's Mountain and they'll do this, and the whole world will see, yay, you made it. You're a fool. The whole world will see it. In my life, I've met people who reached the top of Fool's Mountain and there was no voice telling them how to get down. There was no voice. None whatsoever. And then there was people like me. There were some voices from my past. And not only that, there were people preaching the Word of God. And I understood a way to get down from Fool's Mountain. And there are people in my life who, when they think of me, they still remember me at the top of Fool's Mountain. Okay? Just the way it is. Some of you, if you think of family members, no matter what else has happened, you remember some unpleasant, horrible thing that happened with them. All right? And they don't remember that. They forgot that a long time ago, all right? But somehow or other, that's imprinted on your mind about that person, okay? And, yeah, it just is. And, you know, hard thing. What wisdom and understanding are calling out to you is to listen to them. It is the way to get out of your trouble. It's the way to... Sometimes we need instantaneous wisdom. It's not often, but once in a while we need it. Now your Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, okay, and upbraideth not.
But you can't doubt when you do it. Mm-hmm. Now, here's how I handle that. If I have to go into a situation and I need wisdom, I'll tell the Lord, I need wisdom. Give it to me, and I don't think about it again. I walk in and handle what I have to handle. If I sit and think about it, I realize, oop, you just doubted it.
Yeah.
And I'll stop and pray over again.
That's good.
Okay? Lord, I need wisdom. Handle the situation. Now, that's when it's immediate. You're called upon. Yes, Mr. Stephen?
I looked at that word of brave just a short period of time ago because I was wondering about that verse and asking God about wisdom. And I looked in the context of how it's used, and it's when you're bringing up the faults or problems of someone. It said that Jesus Christ upbraided his disciples with their unbelief. He brought their unbelief to them and made them to know that this was a problem. But God does not do that to you.
That's good. For the recording and people didn't hear it, upbraiding is when somebody brings up your problems, what's wrong with you, okay? If you're a mother, you have to do that about 13 times a day, all right? And, you know, and if you're a kid, you hear it all day long, all right? But regardless of that, that's what upbraiding is. And like Stephen said, that's what God does not do when you come to him for wisdom. He may upbraid you later. You know, I've had times when I've had to climb into that pulpit, and for whatever reason, I was not right with God. And yet God pitied this church enough that he put the power of God on the preaching.
Yeah. Amen.
And then I paid for it all week long. God let me know that that was the last thing on God's earth he ever wanted to do was to bless me. But it wasn't for me. It was for the church. Okay? And when you need wisdom, God will not upbraid you if you go to him. Nothing doubting. Just go to him. I need that wisdom. Do what you have to do. Later on, he might kick your butt, all right? Because he tried to give you that wisdom for years and you wouldn't listen, all right? But nevertheless, at that moment you need it, you've got it. Take it from God. There are not many vending machine verses in the Bible. You do this, God will do that. They're the rarest verses in the Bible. That's a vending machine verse. Okay? You do this, God will do that. Okay, there's not many of those. Wisdom, principal thing. Okay, said verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. What are the simple? People who walk into things with no idea, no sophistication to where they are or anything else. It talks about the young man who in his simplicity followed the whorish woman or whatever else. He's not thinking of anything that could happen from it. And it's why you guard children. It's why we put covers on outlets, you know, little plastic covers, because a child will pick up a knife and in his simplicity stick it in there, okay? And you know that. And there's so many things that we would do simple-minded, not thinking like simple Simon met the pieman going to the fair, said simple Simon to the pieman, let me taste your ware, all right? And, you know, if you ever want to confuse Randy, quote old English poetry.
I don't need that.
You got 1,000 different ways to do that.
Dang it. Every time with you, it's like a little cat messing with a little yarn ball, like the best thing in the world for you.
Oh, I'm telling you. I like to line the world up, and everybody doesn't love Randy. I'd just like to slug him in the belly button. All right? But, yeah. But the thing is, too often there's things we're just simple about. Okay? Again, I go back to this story. We drove by a church in Wellsville the other day, and I told my wife, I know the man that pastors there. He's a good man. Just in the sense of the world, he is a good man. I think in the sense of a pastor, and I'm not talking about Dan Canciola, I'm talking about another church on the outskirts. And just the sense of a good man, I think cares for his people or whatever else. But he's the one who told me a story. It's just one of the saddest stories I've ever heard. Of a man who won the lottery. And $200,000 a year for life. They had it made.
They sold their house and they bought a mansion. They sold their cars and they bought all these wonderful cars, all on credit. And he died. They never got another payment, lost everything they bought on credit, didn't have their house anymore, didn't have anything. Why? They were simple people who did not understand the ways of finance. Okay? They didn't call out for wisdom. They just did whatever their heart lusted after. And there were so many other things that could have been done. There's companies who would have bought that annuity from him for millions of dollars. Okay? There's all sorts of things that could have been done. All right? If they could have just been satisfied living in that house another year, waiting till they had the money to buy the house, all those kind of things. And yet, I could see myself doing that. All right? All right? I don't think they were foolish above and beyond the average. But that's why some people have money and other people don't. All right? You know, it's just because they have sense in what to do when they have money. Part of it is delayed gratification. All right? And you know when you have a problem with delayed gratification and you can't do it right? It's when you don't have any money 3 days before payday. Chances are you're just blowing your money, all right? Now, I'm not saying there's people who can be tight or whatever else and, you know, living hand to mouth or whatever else. But sooner or later, you have to learn to deal with, you know, live what you're dealing with. Get some sophistication to what you're dealing with money. Otherwise, the old proverb of Ben Franklin's, a fool and his money are soon parted. I know a man who talks about being in the ninth grade and his stepfather and mother taking him to Florida, and they gave him $40 to spend while he was in Florida, and he went there to Florida and did nothing of the kind. He just bought $40 worth of firecrackers, brought them back to New York, and sold them for over $200, all right? And, and the man became wealthy just because he just knew what to do with money. He just knew how to handle it, and he just became wealthy. And again, you know, other kids would have spent the whole $40 down there and then been jealous of his wealth later. All right? What did he do? Delayed gratification.
Yeah.
When he wants a car, he doesn't finance it. He just pays for a car. All right? And there's no payments or anything like that. He just does that. And if I go back and look at years when I made money, gosh, I could have done that some of my early years. But I didn't. All right? And I had no sophistication. Wisdom cried out and wanted me to do it. Now he says this, O ye simple, understand, verse 5, understand wisdom, ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, let me tell you something. Your mouth needs to be a clean mouth. Amen. There's something about a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart, first of all. If you have a cussing problem, it's because you have a heart problem. Okay? I remember one time being called up in the Air Force. They were doing CPR training. And they had a big auditorium full of people. And I got caught up to do CPR on the dummy. I didn't realize the dummy had real inflatable lungs. So I pushed down and go, I stood up and this stuff came out of my mouth. And it's just an audience of people just dying of laughter. And you know, and the shameful part is, why'd it come out? That was in my heart, all right? That's what was there. That was just sitting there, you know? And, you know, and again, it's an awful thing, you know? Those of you who used to have a drinking problem, you know what it's like to be at a bar with someone and they finally tell you what they think of you. All right? And the next day they say, well, I'm sorry, that was the liquor. No, it wasn't.
That's right.
The liquor unlocked your mouth. It didn't put anything in your heart. It unlocked your mouth.
Right. That's good.
You know what Baptists use? Anger.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Anger. Anger doesn't put words in your mouth. It unlocks your mouth.
That's good.
Okay? It's what it does. And it's wickedness. And it's an abomination to wisdom. They cannot get along. Okay?
You ask the Lord to purge that stuff out of you. That person, I'm sorry, I was angry. Well, you told me what you really think. Mm-hmm. And you can't take it back, can you?
Yeah.
The cat's out of the bag.
Yeah.
Robert Louis Stevenson, his book Kidnapped. The hero is traveling with a man who's a Scottish patriot, and the Scottish have just been defeated by the English, and they've been banned from wearing kilts, and they've been banned from wearing their plaid, and there's all these things degrading them, and the man's constantly talking to the hero about the Scottish, and we'll do this, and we'll do that, and finally the hero just lambasts him. You're nothing, you Scots. You've lost. You had everything. And everything he said was true, but then there's that wisdom that was meant to impart to young people, and he realized it will never be the same with this man. It will never be the same with him, okay? That's why the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. How many times I've heard church, well, it was the truth what I told them.
Yeah.
All right? The truth what I told them, but it wasn't done in love.
Yeah.
All right? Just something you said, glorying because you told the truth.
Right.
Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Get that junk out of your mouth, your heart, be done with it. Okay? I've said this before. There are things that my wife and I cannot say to each other, except in the rarest of times. The very rarest of times. The moon and the sun the other day came into a convergence over a big path, New York. Here all we saw is it turned dark. It was fun. Turned dark like midnight.
Yep.
And we watched the sun come, you know, back out. We couldn't actually see it or whatever. It's a rare convergence. Once in a while, my wife and I had that convergence, and we can talk and say those things to each other. Mm. And we say them, and it hurts a little. Okay? And yet it's good, and we trust each other, and we can say those things.
That's good.
Quite often, couples never get that skill. It's bitterness and awfulness, saying it back and forth and everything else. But the thing is, wisdom wants you to know how to be able to have those talks, when to have those talks, yes. When to say those things. Okay?
Yes.
Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Froward is something where you're trying to get people away from God, away from righteousness, away from the right thing, anything of that sort, rebellious, and there's nothing perverse. So when you hear that out of someone's mouth, or more important, out of your own mouth, one thing you can be sure of, there was no wisdom. Got it. It was frustrating me, so I'm glad you got it. All right. Now it says this, verse 9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. In other words, there's like, you know, one of the best compliments I've ever heard to any preaching or teaching, Charity sent when Ray Nagel taught here last week. She said everything he said was on the bottom shelf, and I felt that I could grasp it.
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, all the words of her mouth were plain. They were obvious to her. It meant something to her. I sent that to him. All right? I want him to understand. You know, that again, that's one of the greatest compliments a man will ever get to his preaching. It was just right on that bottom shelf. I got it. I learned from that. Okay? So they're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And again, it's not that silver or gold are bad. Okay? But instruction and knowledge mean far more. Okay? Again, I could go ahead and pass everybody out here silver coins. Silver coin today is worth about $28, all right? And I could hand every one of you those 99.99% pure silver coins and give everybody one of those. All right? Hand everybody one. You'd all have one in your hand or whatever else. And there's some of you who would know what to do with it. And some of you would squander it. Okay? And the thing is here, to have instruction of what to do with that would be far better. I know a man
who honestly believes, and he's no fool, that silver will be worth about $1,000 an ounce in the next 10 years. Mm. It's one of the best investments you can have is to have silver coins. He honestly believes that. He sees a real wall come down with this inflation thing, the debt ratios, everything else. It'll go back to, because silver is needed for more than just money. It's needed electronics and all those things, all right? And he sees that. So, you know, then you'd sit there and say, oh, man, I sold that just to get a meal at McDonald's, you know. And, what I could have done with it. And there was a professor at Weber State University in Utah who wrote a book on economics, I know, because when I was driving around the truck on Hill Air Force Base, a man was taking the course from him, and he showed me one of the most fascinating things in the world. And it was this, and we all know that the Manhattan Indians, who lived on Manhattan Island, sold the island for the Dutch to the Dutch for about $24 worth of trinkets. Okay? And the man said, who got the better deal? And he said, it has to do with what you did with it. And he said, had those Indians taken that $24 and put it in Dutch securities at that time, and the tribe transferred it all that 350 years over and over again, and he showed it'd be worth more than all Manhattan today. All right? So, again, that's what wisdom and instruction and knowledge do. They're better than silver. They take it and do something with it. Okay? Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Pastor Hain handled that very well. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. We had a president in most of your lifetime who used to talk about prudence. George Bush the first, all right? And they'd say to him, well, can we do that? Well, we could, but it wouldn't be prudent, he would say. All right? And it was, and I always loved his use of that word, all right? And, and just the way he'd use it. And it's just that idea, there's certain things you can do, but is there any sense to doing that right now, all right? Is this the thing you ought to be doing, all right? We know you need gas in your car. Do you want to go gas up now while it's pouring rain, or wait till tomorrow when the sun's shining if you don't need your car now? Well, what's the prudent thing to do, all right? The prudent thing would be to wait and not stand there in the pouring rain or whatever else. So that idea, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. It's one of those things that wisdom will give you an understanding of how to handle circumstances, when it's wise to do something, not wise to do it. We call that prudence, okay? Now, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, I mean to hate evil. First, you have to hate it in yourself. And it's there. All right? It's there, and you have to hate it in yourself. And when it comes out of you, you have to go around to the people around you and tell them, that was evil of me. I should never have done that. That was very wrong. And get that straight. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if you don't hate evil, you don't fear God. And that's a dangerous thing. Mm-hmm. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Who hates it? Wisdom hates that. Wisdom hates your pride. Wisdom hates it when you act arrogant. Okay? It hates that. It hates the evil way. The froward mouth, trying to convince people and get people screwed up and messed up in what they're doing. Wisdom hates that. It's the sign of a fool. Okay? Just the sign of a fool. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You want to have strength? Be wise. Tanya and I were talking earlier, and of course she's a single mother trying to raise a boy, all right? And he's not a stupid boy, all right? He's out there in the real world or everything else, and he's trying to feel out the world by himself and all that. And I explained to her, there's times, you know, when he does things, ask yourself, what would they have done on the Waltons if a kid did that? Oh, they wash his mouth out with soap and, you know. In other words, be a stern schoolmarm, all right? Get on his case. You don't sit and reason with some of that stuff. You just come right out there and say, that's dead wrong. That, we're Spencers. We don't do that.
We used to do it. That's right. And I was wrong. We don't do that. All right. Let me ask you a question. Some of you that are older. Have you ever heard a person brag about a parent that let them get away with things? What do you hear bragged about? You wouldn't have done that with my old man. If you'd done that in front of my mother, you'd have never done it again. All right? That's what people brag about. Some of you younger people have the chance to be that kind of a parent. And I don't mean strict and not listening to anything or whatever else. I'm not talking about that. You know what the hardest thing in the world is when you're in charge of people? Listening back to what they say when you give an order. Because 9 times out of 10, they're just foolish when they talk back. But 1 time out of 10, they might really know why your order isn't right. And if your pride gets in the way, they'll despise you, they'll despise everything, they'll despise instruction. So you give an order, you listen to the 90% foolishness, 90% of the time, listen and consider it. You're in charge. You have the right to go along with what they say. You're in charge. And you can tell them, I have chosen to go along with what you've said. Okay? Then later, when it all blows up because it was stupid, you don't blame them. You made the decision. And you tell them, because they'll feel bad, Mom, I'm so sorry that... No, I made the decision to go along with you. I'm sorry, Dad. No, I made the decision to go your way, all right? And those are the hardest things to do because they involve your pride. You know one of the things I've learned about mothers and daughters? Somehow or other, a woman has a daughter to carry on a war that's been going on for about 200 years.
I'm guessing you mean grudges?
Just a war. Just so you'd be amazed how mothers and daughters can war and be mad at each other and troubles that come up and everything else. And I've just seen it over and over again. It just seems to carry on a war that's been going on for 200 years. And you know what? You young mothers, this is where it stops.
That's right.
This is where it's done. No pride whatsoever. Okay? Do you know when the first beauty contest was held? When the second woman was born. It's just the nature of womanhood, all right? And, you know, just be amazed. And that daughter will sit there, and she'll actually have this jealous thing in her mother, especially for the father's affection. And I don't mean a weird sexual way. I'm not talking about that, all right? Just talk in that sense and want daddy's attention or whatever. And, you know, daddy's little girl or whatever. And you know, and... I've known many a woman who talk about later on and either jealousies or seeing this kind of thing or bitterness that comes out of it. Get rid of that junk. Be done with that junk. Okay? God hates your pride. Wisdom hates your pride. It hates your arrogancy. It hates that. Okay? Verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You want strength? Be wise. Want the strength to get through a day? Be wise. Want the strength to handle a bad relationship? Be wise. You want the strength to handle financial bankruptcy? Be wise. You want the strength to handle disease? Be wise. I have strength. That's what wisdom says. I have strength. Verse 15, by me kings reign. We saw that with King Solomon, didn't we? What happened when the two whores came to him and said, Bolza, that's my baby. He said, all right, take a sword and cut it in half. Share it. What'd the real mother say? No. Let her have it. Was there any doubt in Solomon's mind who that baby belonged to? By me, kings reign. Kings that don't have wisdom, it all falls apart. Okay? Their kingdoms fall apart. It's interesting, King James was called by... the Italian ambassador, the wisest fool in all of Europe. He's just a combination of sometimes foolishness in his daily life, but then sometimes this great wisdom would come out of him. And he just called him. He said he's the wisest fool in all of Europe. But the thing is, Wisdom will help you rule your own life. The most pathetic thing in the world is to see a person who always hated rules, hated being bossed around, ever given authority.
They are miserable to work with.
They're horrible people. They distrust everybody. They hated all authority. Therefore, they think you hate them. And they treat you that way. They hate it perfectly. If you find a young man or a young woman who learned to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, learned to obey even when things didn't make sense, and learn to obey in those times, that'll become one of the greatest leaders you've ever known. The United States Army had a manual for a long time where they were teaching officers on how to be good officers. And they talked about an expedition that the United States sent up into, when they first bought Alaska, they sent an army expedition up above the Arctic Circle to do exploration because it was the most unexplored place on the planet. And the expedition took off and actually got trapped up there, ended up spending far longer than they thought they needed to, caught with a horrible winter, and it turned out the officers in charge were idiots. The army said so when it was over. These men were idiots. Why did it survive? Because there was a sergeant who would not let the enlisted men rebel against the idiot officers, who held them in line and realized, we will be better off staying unified underneath these idiots than all of us trying to go on our own and get out of this. That man ended up a major general in the United States Army, that sergeant. And the Army wrote for over 100 years about his wisdom. I was telling Joshua the other day, Joshua was treated wrong at work the other day, and he really was. And I personally think, from what he told me, a supervisor was gunning for him. That's what it sounded like to me. Said I supervisors will gun for a person. And I said, Joshua, make it your job to make your supervisors look good. Make it your job to make them look good. Okay? I told Randy, and Randy's followed this faithfully. If you're sitting at the cafeteria table, those people in the office are the biggest idiots in the world. All right? You're sitting there at the break table, they don't know anything, they're all stupid. The guys in the office think the guys out there at the break table are the biggest idiots in the world. All right? And they do. You just listen to them. But I told Randy, don't you ever get involved in that. Don't you ever. Go ahead.
The thing I often find amazing about that is they'll often talk crap about those in authority. Meanwhile, I find it hilarious. You're making complaints about them, and yet you're not the one with authority, are you?
That's right. They don't have the decisions to make. You know, anybody that's ever taken authority, it all looks different when you're in a different position. Mm-hmm. You know, Black Creek's one of the most amazing places I've ever lived because whatever house you walk out of, it all looks different. You walk out of the Botens house, Black Creek looks different. Walk out of John and Samantha's house, it just all looks different. Step out of Sam and Jay, it just all looks, there's just something about this, looks different from every angle. And it's just the way it's constructed. And it just always amazed me how different it looks in each house and each angle you look at it from. But there's something about having authority, it suddenly all looks different. And let me tell you another thing. People in authority make mistakes. The best thing that you can do is to do your best to cover for that person. Cover for them. Do what you can to see to it that it doesn't blow up. What if they don't notice? So what? You noticed. It's for your character. It's for your good. It makes you into the kind of person that you want to be. Okay? And there will be people who eventually will notice that. But it's for you. You're the one that comes out better with that. Otherwise, go talk to the people who can't do that. They're the most bitter people in the world.
Right.
Bitter because they never get what they have coming to them, and blah, 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 and this guy did me wrong, and that guy did me wrong. Just take the attitude, my supervisor, it's obvious he made a mistake. I'm going to do my best to make this thing right. I'm going to do my best to go. I'm not going to get involved in all the other people talking and running their mouth on them and everything else. I'm not going to get involved in that. And eventually, people will notice. I remember one time driving in the we used to have these trucks called six packs with a full front and a full back seat in the Air Force, these Dodge pickup trucks. And we used to have a drive we had to make up the mountainside. It really was like a piece of, you've seen those pictures, a piece of ribbon candy. Mm-hmm. You go up around a mountain just like this. And it would take 45 to 50 minutes to go from the Hotel Castree up to our base where we were. And you know, a bunch of guys would be going up there maybe to work a night shift, and we're all talking. There'd be five or six of us in that truck. And I remember one time us all driving up there, and the six of us, we pretty well talked about every single person who worked there. There were 40 people who worked on that site. And there were 34 of them not with us, and we pretty well dissected every one of their lives. And then we came up to the gates, and there was a combination lock on the gate. And I'll never forget my friend Kenny Stallings. He's visited here before. He was the one that got out. And when he got out, we started talking about him. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm glad I'm not the one that got out. All right? And I remember just thinking to myself, what a bunch of dogs we are. I was right in the midst of it. All right? I remember Kenny getting in, and us all laughing. What are you guys laughing at? You know? It just started. But that's human nature, all right? Don't get involved in that junk. I remember being ashamed of it, all right? Thinking to myself, wow, glad I didn't open that gate. There would have been a lot to talk about. All right. Then he says this, verse 17, I love them that love me. Wouldn't you like it if wisdom loved you? Imagine if wisdom loved you. Imagine if you were at the school and wisdom loved you. Every action you did with the other students, you were quiet, didn't say much, did the right things, and wisdom in heaven loved you. What a value, what a life. Okay? I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Oh, some of the children in this church have that chance to seek wisdom early. Yes. And they got parents that can warm that behind when they do things that aren't. Mm-hmm. All right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Right. But the rod of correction, I don't mean where parents beat them like a cur dog cussing at them. Mm-hmm. The rod of correction shall drive it far from them. You know what the problem is with about half the adults in this room? The rod of correction never beat foolishness out of you. And now you've reached adulthood and it's trapped in you. This is why when I got saved, I had to go to God. And I've told this story before. I just told the Father. I said, if people were to judge Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., that was my father, by me, the world would condemn him as a failure as a father. That's unfair because he had some pretty good kids besides me. But if I was the only person that they were to judge him by, they would have said, that man failed. And I told the Father in heaven, don't fail me. Don't fail me. And a lot of times over the years, I really believed he had. I just find myself in misery, but when I look back, oh, those 40-some years, though, he didn't fail me. He was there. Okay? He was there all the time. All right? And he says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And again, wisdom will eventually begin to garner you a better living, better situation in life, a better family situation. Wisdom will do that. Mm-hmm. Some of you can never get that because you are not wise. Mm-hmm. You are not. If I went and gave everybody here $1,000 today, there's some of you who a month from now, it would just be squandered. Okay? And there's others of you, it would have changed your life. It would absolutely helped you with some bills and that and allowed you to separate things and get them all different and whatever. All right? Just that difference. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me. Who's me there? Mm-hmm. Wisdom.
The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. So before God ever created anything, wisdom was there. Okay? I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Now, I want everybody to turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who that is. Wisdom was brought forth from everlasting. Moses said in Psalm 90, Lord, thou art Lord, from everlasting. When I look into the past, from everlasting, starting here, there's a starting point, but it's from everlasting. There'll never be a place where that line ends. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Okay? It is the attribute of God that he is from everlasting. Wisdom is deity. It is one of the seven spirits that make up the person of Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. Okay? If you think of it, I'm reviewing a book by a man today, and he sent me a copy of it. He wants me to review it and go through it, and it's just a proof copy or whatever. And he's talking about words he doesn't like to hear. And one of them is the word Trinity. And he says, because so often people hear the word Trinity and they think of the Roman Catholic or whatever. The Bible word is Godhead. The Godhead is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the seven spirits of God, who are eternal. They've always been there. Who each one of them has a multiplicity of names and titles and uses that they do to manifest the Godhead. When the Father steps out of the Godhead, it's because those seven spirits of God, like a football formation, get together and come out and a distinct personality, the Father, who is eternal, always been, the greatest in the Godhead, is there. Who can speak to the Holy Ghost, who again, seven spirits make up the Holy Ghost. And they're there. Seven spirits make up Jehovah God. They're there. And your Bible's full of those to show you that. If people would just believe what that Bible says. Mm-hmm. If they would just believe it. Miss Amy?
So each part of the Godhead has seven. So there's 21 spirits.
It's actually seven. Who each one of those has three ways he manifests himself.
Okay.
Okay. For let's take the word Holy Spirit. It's spelled three ways in your Bible. Small h, small s in Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's what David's afraid of losing. Don't take that light away. Okay? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Okay? It's spelled small h, capital S, Isaiah 63, 1 Thessalonians 4. That's actually the Father, and it says so in Isaiah 63. Okay? His Holy Spirit. And I was a father unto thee, he says. Then you have Holy Spirit with a capital H and a capital S in Luke 11, 13. That's the Holy Ghost. The term Holy Spirit's only in your Bible seven times. The term Holy Ghost is in there 90 times. Holy Ghost is the person. Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, is that one spirit being manifest through the Holy Ghost. Small h, small s is that one spirit being manifest through the Father. Small h, small s, that same spirit being manifest through Jehovah God, that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it's a wonderful study. Dale's done that. Tommy's actually done that study where she's gone through the Bible and taken every single time the word spirit's in there and put them in columns and put them in categories. What are they? All right? Is that spirit of God with a small s? Spirit of the Lord with a small s? Spirit of the Lord with a capital S? Spirit of God with a capital S. and put those on there and all those categories and gone there, and you'd just be amazed at the revelations you get out of that. For example, the term Spirit of the Lord with a capital S is never in your Bible until the book of Judges. Moses never used it. Joshua never used it. It only comes up in the book of Judges when Israel gets themselves in a mess and into captivity. Then a judge has the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, come upon him, and he delivers Israel. So the Apostle Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right. In other words, when God wants to bring liberty, that is the title of one of the seven spirits of God takes to come in and deliver those people. And if you'll spend some time and make that notebook that you'll keep all your life and go through and separate each of those spirits out, it becomes amazing. It's stunning, the revelation of the Godhead. So again, that particular guy, he just doesn't like the word Trinity being used since the word of God uses the word Godhead. I understand. I don't take umbrage against the word Trinity, but I understood his point in it. All right? The idea is wisdom is one of the seven spirits that makes up Jehovah God. All right. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. You know what Pastor Phil Seeley asked this question? And it's profound. When did God make water? When did God make water? That depth was there before he ever made the world. That great deep's older than the world itself. Okay? It's older than that. And that's why Psalm 24 tells you that the world was founded upon the seas initially. This is what it's talking about here, because watch this. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. We understand what we're talking about when we say a compass with a magnetic thing trying to find north. But what is a compass? 360 degrees is a compass. How many days in a Jewish year? 360. Initially, the earth sat in the great deep. And there were 12 islands around it, which later became planets. That is what Lucifer ruled. That middle one was called Taurus. He's the prince of Taurus, or Tarsus. He's the prince of that. He's running that. He rules that. They're mariners going back and forth to each other. Leviathan swims in that great deep. Okay? God set a compass upon that. And so a year was exactly 360 days. Job tells you that God overturned that earth. He withdrew the water and then sent it forth and overturned the earth. That's how a tsunami works. The water is pulled away, and then it comes. Where do you find the earth in Genesis 1? Underwater. It's underwater. The water's moved upon the face of the earth, the earth is there. Jeremiah says that. Jeremiah 23 said, I saw the earth without form and void, and the mountains moved slightly. Why? It's lost all of its definition. It's underwater. It's shaking, all right? That kingdom that Lucifer had has been destroyed by God. And then God says, make a firmament and separate the waters under the firmament. What is that? Your oceans? And by the way, they have now found the largest ocean there is actually 700 kilometers below the surface of the earth. Right. Science finally caught up with the Bible. Science finally caught up with it. Okay, there's more water 700 kilometers under the surface of the earth than there is in all our oceans together. That's right. And again, your Bible told you that. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he discovered, then where the fountains of waters were seen, and he came down. When the Father came to rescue Jesus Christ, he tells you he had to go through the waters to do that, all right? It tells you that. Then you go to Wyoming and you look, oh, look at the water touch the hot part in hell and it's coming up. And that's your Bible told you that, okay? It said that. But now, 2,000 years later, some scientists, look, there's water down there, all right? If people had just believed the King James Bible, they could have gone taught him that when he was in kindergarten, all right? And again, you know where they get it wrong? It says that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself in the end of the world. When did he sacrifice himself? 2,000 years ago. That's when the end of the world started. Mm-hmm. Everybody here was married in the end of the world. The United States started in the end of the world. What happens at the end of the world? God separates the tares and the wheat. He sends angels at the end. There's a difference between in and at.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is Genesis 1:1 at the beginning or in the beginning?
Right.
In the beginning. Lots happened before then.
Oh, yeah.
Lots happened. Yeah. What happens is you go to the Ark Encounter and that they're trying. It's like trying to take a 7-foot man and set him in your doghouse. There's no room for all the stuff that happened in those little verses there. So they try to make gap theories and all that. None of that. God talks about all the stuff that happened before the foundations of the world, before any of that stuff.
Sure does.
Okay? All of Ezekiel 28 and such happened way before Genesis 1:1. All of that did. All right. So he set that compass upon the face of the depth. That's why our world today, there's 364 and a quarter days, because the earth is out of place. Job tells you it's out of place. It's not where it originally was, okay? And that's why astrologers and that get everything so messed up, because it's not working right. It's an instrument that's off, okay? It'd be like having a GPS that's 20 degrees off or something, and you end up driving off cliffs and that kind of thing. But let me tell you something. Most people here at one time or another were dumb enough, I was, to play with astrology. And you realize there's a lot to that, whether you're born into this star or that star in your personality. There is, okay? And the Apostle Paul tells you devils did it.
Yes.
Okay? You're under the influence of this world, all right? And that's what it was. And you're under the power of those things. And God comes to deliver you from that power, all right? You don't want all those magnets working inside of you and pulling you this way. But it all comes back from there. And that's why the great note by Clarence Larkin in Genesis 1:1, when God made the firmament, he doesn't call it good. Everything else God made, he called good. Didn't call the firmament good. Why? Prince of the power of the air.
Right. Right.
That's what the devils run. Okay? He never called that good. All right? He doesn't ever intend to call it good until Jesus Christ comes back and cleanses all that. All right. Then he says this. Verse 28, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Good night, Mr. Joshua. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom was there, and God was delighting when all that was going on. Okay, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And there's just nothing more blessed than a person who manages to live life with wisdom. It's just one of the most wonderful things that can ever happen to you. He goes on and he says this. Hear instruction, verse 33, be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life.
Yes.
There's all sorts of people out there with a heartbeat, with a pulse, temperature 98.6 degrees. But there's no life to them. The people that find wisdom, they have a life. They have a life. Okay? They have something. Okay? Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. Dale, would you close us in prayer?
So, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We do thank you for that life that we found in wisdom, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for giving the pastor the words to speak. Lord, I ask that you'd bless the food and the refreshments tonight and get everybody home safely.
Yeah.
And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.